situation. And what is it?
As-sabru zinatul bala.
Patience and sabr is the beauty of bala. And this is where we have to realize that, you know, our life is ibtila. It is imtihan. It is test and trial. And this is where we have to emphasize the issue of patience and sabr. In Surah Al-Asr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he summarizes the pillars of success for a human being, he talks about iman, amal salih, and then he says counseling about haqq, and at the end he says counseling about sabr. Tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr. To the extent that our Prophet says the relationship of sabr with iman is the relationship of the head to the body. If you don't have the head, your body is dead. The Prophet says, if you don't have sabr, your iman will not be alive. Our imams also talk about a concept known as al-bala lil-bala. The bala sometimes comes because Allah wants to test our vila and our love. We think, okay, just saying, you know, I love Allah, I love you, I love the Prophet, I love the imam of the time, it's not sufficient. Allah says, if you're really true, let me see. I'll put you in bala and see whether you still are able to maintain your iman and faith or not. So al-bala lil-bala, you know, the test and trial comes in order to see whether we are firm and truthful in our claim of love of Allah, Rasul and Imam or not.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight.
Germany's spending on tackling skyrocketing energy costs has already topped $270 billion. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted German government will have to allocate more than $1 trillion by 2030 to deal with the risks and challenges that have arisen due to the energy crisis, Bloomberg reported, citing its primary research service. The enormous costs are expected to include investments in modernization of the country's power grids and a planned phase-out of its nuclear and coal plants. Berlin will reportedly face growing demand from electric vehicles and heating systems. Moreover, the German authorities are obliged to meet climate commitments. The increase in power demand by some 30% from the country's current consumption will take to about 250 gigawatts, the new capacity projected to be installed by 2030, according to data provided by the country's network regulator and think tank, Agora Energy Wend, as quoted by Bloomberg. The planned transition is also expected to require the installation of solar panels, covering the equivalent of 43 soccer fields and 1,600 heat pumps every day, according to the news agency's analysis. On top of this, the nation's ambitious plan would need to see 27 new onshore and 4 offshore wind farms built per week. Earlier this month, Brussels-based think tank Bruegel reported that EU nations had splashed out nearly 800 billion euros on support measures as the region continues to reel from climbing energy costs. According to the analysis, $681 billion was allocated for subsidizing households and businesses to help them in covering soaring electricity costs. Germany reportedly topped Bruegel's spending charts, having set aside nearly 270 billion euros, while the next three highest, UK, Italy and France, each spent around 150 billion euros. Meanwhile, The Guardian reported the German chemicals company BASF has said it will cut 2,600 jobs as the Europe's largest economy braces for recession triggered by the energy crisis that intensified after the crisis in Eastern Europe. The year was dominated by the consequences of the Russia-Ukraine crisis and in particular by increased raw material and energy prices, BASF said in a statement recently. It paid additional energy costs of 3.2 billion euros globally during 2022. BASF is the world's largest chemicals group and one of the mainstays of German industry, with 157 years at its Ludwigshafen site on the River Rhine near Frankfurt. It produces chemicals used to make countless products across the world, ranging from fertilizers to plastics, cars, and pharmaceuticals. However, it has been particularly affected by its dependence on gas piped from Russia and has previously announced a 7.3 billion euros write-down on plants in Russia that have been expropriated. It said it will close one of two ammonia plants and two plants for plastic chemicals, as well as shift some production away from Germany. The Russia-Ukraine crisis, which started on February 24, 2022, prompted a scramble for European industry to find alternative sources of energy after decades of reliance, particularly on Russian gas. Energy prices surged as a consequence. Germany's economy has faltered because of the crisis. German GDP fell by 0.4% in the final 3 months of 2022, according to data published recently by the country's Federal Statistics Office. Continuing large price increases and the ongoing energy crisis had a negative effect on the German economy towards the end of the year, the office said. BASF made a net loss of 627 million euros in 2022 as demand for its products dropped and materials prices increased. Some of the blow was cushioned by higher prices to reflect the increased costs it was bearing, so overall sales grew by 11% to 87.3 billion euros. The company said the high level of uncertainty that arose over the course of 2022 due to the war in Ukraine, high raw materials and energy costs in Europe, rising prices and interest rates, inflation and the development of the coronavirus pandemic will continue in 2023. All of these factors will negatively impact global demand. Europe's competitiveness is increasingly suffering from overregulation, slow and bureaucratic permitting processes, and in particular, high costs for most production input factors, said Martin Brudmüller, the BASF chief executive, adding, all this has already hampered market growth in Europe in comparison with other regions. High energy prices are now putting an additional burden on profitability and competitiveness in Europe. Brudmüller in April 2022 suggested that moving from Russian gas could destroy our entire economy. It is a fact that Russian gas supplies have so far been the basis for our industry's competitiveness, he said in an interview with the Frankfurter Allgemeine Zeitung.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Welcome to this program, Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Rajabian. I am a seminary student doing my Kharij studies, and I am doing my PhD on Islamic studies. Inshallah, in this program, we will talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. One of the important things that matters and is important for all of us is the issue of tongue and speaking. It is this small part of the body that, you know, it is maybe, I don't know how much is its or how much is its weight, but we see that how important it is that it can change the story of life of a person, can change the story of life of a community and a nation. So it is of such an importance, an important thing that I think we all have experienced such a thing that maybe one word changes our relations with others or deteriorate, you know, the relations or make it stronger, things like that. So we see practically we can understand the place of speaking and tongue. Well, it's a great and maybe the main means of communication nowadays. You can see that in the story of Prophet Musa, when he was sent, Prophet Moses, when he was sent to Pharaoh to preach him and talk with him about religion, about God, unity of God, and these issues, and he, accompanied with his brother Aaron, they were going to go to Pharaoh. He asked God, he said, that Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Oh God, please open the ties of my tongue and make my words understandable. So this is the place of tongue, even in religious issues and, you know, in communicating the religious messages by the prophets of God. So we see that in a lot of ahadith, in the Holy Quran, there are a lot of things referring to tongue, referring to its, limitations, the red lines that we have for our tongue and our speaking. So, for example, being talkative or silent, which one is better? What are the rewards? What are the good actions, acts of worship that can be done by tongue? You see, in the prayers, when you are offering your prayers, your daily prayers, well, what is that part of body that you are using more? The most used one is this little part, the tongue. Well, you should recite the Holy Quran in your prayers. You should recite the provocations, the adhkar. So you can make a lot of rewards by this small part and member of the body. The same thing is in the other hand. Well, there are a lot of sins that this tongue can be their cause. So it happens that sometimes when
you say some word, you commit a sin, you make others upset. There are a lot of sins that can be committed by the tongue. So controlling the tongue is of an important issue. And this is something that the Holy Prophet has mentioned a lot. There are many limitations, many issues, many rules that we should observe them when we are using our tongue. And how to use our tongue, how to use, you know, speaking. These are the things that in the Quran and the Hadith they have been mentioned a lot. After break, I will give you some examples.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alayka ya Habibi, ya Nabi Allah. As-salamu alayka ya, ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alayka ya Habibi, ya Nabi Allah, ya Rasulallah.
Welcome back to this program, Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. The Holy Prophet in some of the Ahadith has told us what to do, how to speak, how much we speak. It has been narrated from the Prophet that he had said, use your tongue only to say good things. If you believe in God, if you believe in the day of judgment and in resurrection, so here just what you say should be khayr, should be good things. Wayaskut. After you said that good thing, that's it, and you should stop continuing and speaking more. Another hadith that the Holy Prophet has been narrated from the Holy Prophet about tongue and speaking is to speak in a polite way. It's very important. Politeness is of such an important thing in Islam. The Holy Prophet said that you should avoid laughing in any way, you know, at any case, something, anything happens, you just laugh. Someone, you know, falls down, you laugh at him. Come on, you are just, you know, ridiculing a person like that, another fellow person that this problem has happened to him. You shouldn't do that. The Holy Prophet said that avoid walking and speaking in an impolite way. So even you see that even walking, in our walking, we should observe this adab, let alone, you know, speaking. In the story of the pen and you know, paper, at the last moments, the last Thursday of the Holy Prophet, that has been famous as the tragedy or calamity of the Thursday, as Ibn Abbas has said, when it was those time and the, you know, just companions were talking together and, you know, were yelling at each other while the Holy Prophet was on his bed. And he was so diseased, the Holy Prophet told them that, okay, bring me a pen and a paper, then I can write you something that it will make the way ahead of you clear, and then you won't have this, you know, disagreement here. When this happens, I mean, those companions and some of the hypocrites and munafiqs that were present there started to shouting, making voices, bothering the Holy Prophet. One of them said that the Holy Prophet is hallucinating. Hey, come on, this is last moment. He doesn't understand what he's saying. Imagine the Prophet that the Quran has testified that مَا يَنْتَغُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Whatever he says is has an origin in the wahy of God and revelation. That person says that, let him alone. He is, you know, it is his last moment and he is just hallucinating. And, you know, he doesn't understand what he's saying. So how rude that person was. And this really bothered the Holy Prophet. And you know that in the Quran said that the one who bothers the Prophet, who will be cursed. Because the Prophet was upset at that time, those people just told him, قُومُ عَنِّي. And he asked all the companions, leave him alone. And it was only the Prophet and, you know, Amirul Mu'mineen and his family at those last moments present with him. Or in another hadith about the tongue, the Holy Prophet said that a mu'min person, a faithful person, is a person who thinks and plans before speaking. His tongue is behind his heart. Heart here means his, you know, his reason, his understanding, his mind. And the fourth thing that we can say is that the Holy Prophet has said that you should protect your tongue. Try to, you know, save it. It's very important. The best actions for the people, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to control your tongue. The most sins that people commit is through their tongue. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this tawfiq to follow the words and the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and Aima of Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. Thank you very much for being with me.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned. Shahid Sayyid Hussein Alam al-Huda was one of the most famous young commanders during the imposed Iraqi war on Iran. He is buried in Hoveiza in southern Iran. His main spiritual trainer was his mother. The mother of this Shahid used to have wudu during her pregnancy. She also used to recite the Holy Quran when she was pregnant with Sayyid Hussein. In better words, she nurtured her son based on Quran even before he was born.
Imam Zaman as he jahat misl jaddish Imam Hussein.
Regarding a spiritual training, Imam al-Mahdi acts like Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. On the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam called some people like Hur and Zuhair towards himself and led some to leave the army. Imam al-Hussein had the knowledge about the soul and heart of the people. He knew who is ready for the martyrdom and who is not. Thus, we must not act in a way that we are not accepted by Imam al-Mahdi. In order to be nurtured spiritually, we must prepare ourselves based on true Islamic and Mahdavi teachings. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
More than 10% of Americans over the age of 12 use antidepressants. Antidepressants are among the most frequently used medications in the United States. Newly released study shows how antidepressants help bacteria resist antibiotics. Global survey shows that in 2019, antimicrobial resistance killed more people than HIV/AIDS or malaria. The fentanyl drug crisis is on the rise in the United States. Fentanyl is a cause of overdose. While the country's drug epidemic killed close to 110,000 people in 2021, it seems the drugs that are meant to cure people are making the population sicker. Sick on drugs. The United States Center for Disease Control and Prevention announced that at the end of May 2022, close to 40% of American adults had experienced symptoms of depression and anxiety during the past month, a quarter of which received antidepressants or other psychiatric drugs. The New York Times also reported that between 2017 and 2021, American teenagers' use of antidepressants rose by 41%. Most adults that feel depressed do not take antidepressants, but the total number of the ones that do are still staggering. More than 10% of Americans aged 12 and above take antidepressants in the United States. This is while in 1990, less than 3% of adults had taken these drugs.
I think in this country, certainly stigma has really changed in the last 20 years, and certainly with our younger population, they're talking about anxiety and depression a lot, whereas people, you know, in my generation and older didn't talk about it so much.
Being unable to connect with large groups of people in the way that, you know, humans are used to. It was really hard just to wake up, you know? Being asleep was my favorite thing about the day because I didn't have to be awake and be thinking and wanting to be with people but not being able to.
The rise of the use of antidepressants is while Nature magazine recently published a study stating that antidepressants are causing drug resistance and resistance towards antibiotics in particular. Chinhua Guo, the author of this study, working at the Australian Centre for Water and Environmental Biotechnology at the University of Queensland in Brisbane, became interested in the possible contribution of non-antibiotic drugs to antibiotic resistance in 2014. Why is it that so many Americans take antidepressants?
I think the first thing to look at is that these figures parallel the decline in the rise, if you like, of inequality in wealth inequality in America, and also the decline in living standards of many, many Americans, specifically lower income Americans who have really not seen their wages and their work compensation increase substantially for over 30 years. It's only just in this very last period from COVID that there's been any increase at all, but that's still less than inflation. That's the major cause.
Chinhua Guo reported that even though antidepressants are a completely different class of drugs, they are driving bacteria to develop resistance against antibiotics. He adds that even after a few days of exposure, bacteria develop drug resistance, not only against one, but multiple antibiotics. This would mean that antidepressants may help the rise of superbugs in the environment or the human body.
Without changing people's habits and developing new drugs quickly, drug resistance is going to pose a huge threat to human health, and it's going to do so in our lifetime.
The findings of this new study is extremely important and alarming. Antibiotic resistance is a significant public health threat throughout the world. It is estimated that 1.2 million people have died as a direct result of antibiotic resistance in 2019, and the number is only expected to climb. In fact, global survey shows that antimicrobial resistance took the lives of more people in that year than HIV/AIDS or malaria did. What does the findings of this recent study mean for the United States?
When it comes to precise interaction of drugs, antidepressants or antibiotics and other kinds of treatment drugs for infections and so forth, the issue, these precise mechanisms that can take place really have to be studied by expert biochemical, medical, chemical researchers. And there are interactions. But secondly, you have a lot of co-conditions among Americans concerning their health if they are taking antidepressants or antibiotics. You have a very high rate of obesity. People are fat. They are depressed. That strains the organs in the body. It creates a disposition for more illness of all kinds, respiratory problems in the gastro and other systems. So there is not automatically a simple relationship of antibiotics and antidepressants, but you've created the conditions for very bad interactions.
Interestingly, with the harmful effects of antidepressants on the environment and humans now coming to light, another study has shown that antidepressants and psychiatric medications over time may not be doing anything in improving the overall quality of life of the patient. In a study on millions of Americans, after 2 years, those taking antidepressants reported feeling no better regarding either physical or mental quality of life issues than those not taking the drugs.
For decades, we thought that the primary pathology, the primary cause of depression, was some abnormality in these neurotransmitters, specifically serotonin or norepinephrine.
However, norepinephrine and serotonin did not seem to be able to account for the symptoms of depression in people who had major depression. Instead, the chemical messengers between the nerve cells in the higher centers of the brain involved in regulating mood and emotion, which include glutamate and GABA, were possibilities as alternative causes for the symptoms of depression.
Dr. David Katz, the founding director of the Prevention Research Center at Yale University and president of the Preventive Medicine Advocacy Organization, said that he was not surprised by the study findings, adding that antidepressant drugs tend to be only nominally effective even in the short term. He also added that much of the impact of the drugs is because of their placebo effect.
I think, you know, the overuse of antibiotics has antidepressants, and that has been documented for a very long time. And we all know that it reduces people's immunity. That's the very first thing. It goes into, you know, through animals, through the food supply chain, and then enters back into human bodies in that way. And of course, then what happens is people who are eating this kind of low quality food are then also, you know, taking drugs, antidepressants, and other kinds of opioids, for example. That is causing them to get other diseases. And, for example, there's a study just released not very long ago, a couple of weeks ago, about the extraordinary rise of syphilis in, I think it was Mississippi, one of the states in America. Extraordinary rise in syphilis. And a lot of this has got to do with that antibiotics, also to do with the fact that hospitals are still very, very overcrowded in America, and access to getting testing and prenatal care and things like that are quite difficult for many Americans. You know, only 16 Americans are fully covered by Medicare or Medicare aid, and that leaves a very, very large proportion of people in America without a health or safety net.
In the 70s, the American Psychiatric Association, APA, fearing to lose its legitimacy, sought to brand psychiatrists as medical doctors who are treating patients with diseases. This rebranding also called for a different definition for depression, so that depression would be known as a disease that would require medication for treatment. Not surprisingly, pharmaceutical companies jumped aboard, campaigning in support of so-called depression awareness so as to make the billions of dollars they are making today off psychiatric drugs.
What's called Big Pharma, the very large famous pharmaceutical chemical medicine producing houses like Merck, AstraZeneca, many other kinds of AstraZeneca, many other kinds of companies, they have been allowed through deregulation for 30 or 40 years to just play the market and produce mood drugs for antidepressants and other things, and not have the support and direction and ordering by the national government of what kind of research and what kind of manufacturing of medications would be in the public interest. Because instead of making profits, which is all right, it's fair enough, by producing reliable and good drugs. The companies have switched to producing opiates of all kinds and even raising certain kinds of medicines and mood drugs in abroad from the United States. And this should instead, they should be ordered, induced, and pressured to produce the vaccines and the medications, both for the U.S. and wherever needed internationally. This is a matter of the public welfare.
There are little evidence to prove that antidepressants are actually helping psychiatric patients, while there are many that show that they are in reality harming them. 6 out of 7 psychiatric patients report that they experience drug side effect without any benefit. The most common side effect may be sexual dysfunction, which at times lasts long after the patients stop taking the drugs. This side effect can cause problems that might make the patient feel depressed as a result. What is being done to limit the use of antidepressants and antibiotics that cause drug resistance?
You know, the decent health experts and doctors and medical specialists do recommend, do not misuse and widely use antibiotics. It's better to have your farm animals as well as your population be in the best circumstances to be able to naturally resist microbes, viruses, and bacteria. And the best way to ensure that is for high technology family scale farms, so the farmer can make the decision, does an animal need an antibiotic, but only get it under certain circumstances.
Millions of Americans suffering with psychiatric problems and depression turn to antidepressants or other drugs to try and relieve their suffering. The COVID-19 pandemic and its effect on the economy and living elevated depression and drug use. Many Americans coping with psychological disorders or pain turn to other drugs in hope of finding relief. One such drug is the dangerous fentanyl drug, which can be purchased by prescription or illegally in the black market.
Well, the existent problem is already very large, and there's very many deaths. And what we've seen is that the United States government has made efforts to blame everybody else. You know, they've said that Mexico is, the source and the causing the drug problem. They've said that all of these drugs are coming from China and China should do more about these drug problems, that opium and other drugs came from Afghanistan and they should do more about that. So this, of course, is obfuscation. I mean, this is not the real cause. The real cause is demand, and that demand is being caused because people do not have the education, do not have the health standards that are required and needed, that Big Pharma is making profits at the expense of the health of the nation, even though they, obviously say they're helping by the development of their drugs, but actually they're profit-making and they don't really think about this, and there's very few controls on them. And mental health, of course, also is on the rise in the United States. And look, all of this equates to the way that the United States is being run. It subjugates its trade policy and its domestic policies to foreign policy. It spends enormous amounts of money that it has to borrow because of the power of the dollar to fund all of this. And that in itself is decreasing the purchasing power of the dollar and undermining the salaries and wages and services, health, education, infrastructure in the country. And I think, that's going to continue. And wealth inequality in America is the highest anywhere. And I don't see any end to this problem. I don't think that the government is making any true effort to realize an end to this problem. They're just passing the buck and blaming everybody else.
Fentanyl is a strong opioid drug that is often prescribed when other sedative or pain relief medication is not enough to relieve the patient's pain. Fentanyl, however, is found to be addictive, and not only that, some experts believe that the drug itself makes it extremely difficult to start addiction treatment. Fentanyl is a main cause of drug overdose, which has taken the lives of nearly 108,000 Americans in 2021.
There is a plague of drug use in the United States, and in fact, it's so bad that the leading cause of death of Americans between the ages of 18 years old and 45 years old is drugs, directly through overdose or otherwise through indirect debilitation and sickening of their bodies. So the widespread prescription or black market use of synthetic opioids like fentanyl and others has reached extreme proportions. And in addition, sometimes there are other things that contribute to the likelihood of death connected to it. There's a substance that's used in veterinary for animals as a tranquilizer, and that's added into fentanyl. And it's been very bad in Philadelphia and New Jersey. So there are many stories about this, but overall, this is an epidemic of drug use resulting in the actual increased death rate in the United States.
The drug epidemic is alarming in the United States. The Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration's 2021 National Survey on Drug Use and Health discovered that 16.5% of the American population, which makes close to 47 million people aged 12 and above, had a substance use disorder in the past year. 24 million individuals were classified as having a drug use disorder. How does prescribing fentanyl and its addiction side effects affect the high number of drug overdose deaths in the U.S.?
Fentanyl is a big problem. So the opioid addiction in America, and not just in America, but other advanced economies, but America has the worst sort of outbreak of this. And as I said before, it's very much related to lower living standards, low salaries, and the depopulation of country areas. You see, a lot of this problem with opioids is not only in big cities, where you might think it's going to happen in big cities, but it's actually happening in poorer rural areas as well, or semi-rural areas, where there's a big lack of cultural and other kind of health services, educational services, those sorts of things. And this mostly affects people with lower education standards, and that's quite a few people these days in America, because it's so expensive to go to university. And the worst affected group are those that have not finished high school. And in America, that's surprising, but that number is very, very big. Yes, the side effects of this, of course, are, you know, there's violence, all the drug crime, you know, rising prison populations, all sorts of problems like that. And yes, mostly this, of course, is the same group of people. This is lower income groups with lower education levels.
Now, with the surge of opioid addiction and drug overdose, the Biden administration is trying to curb the crisis by reforming and liberalizing federal rules for treating opioid addiction. This would include relaxing the prescription of drugs such as methadone, which is unavailable to Americans who do not have access to special federally approved opioid treatment clinics. Regular physicians are not allowed to prescribe the medication, even though they can prescribe opioids. What would be the future of the drug epidemic in the U.S., and what should be done to stop it?
If the United States, on the positive side, stop the geopolitical kind of warfare orientation and instead moved for economic development and started rebuilding railroads, collaborating in the Americas for water projects with Canada and Mexico, where you had a whole prospect for the population of good jobs and a future for families. You could push down the dependency on drugs. And in addition, we need a cultural shift to go with this. That is, there has been a very bad counterculture from Hollywood and from London and elsewhere for decades for depraved music, the drug culture, that it's clever to take drugs, and for bread and circuses, like in the days of the decline of Rome, where everyone is completely oblivious by being involved in sports, which on their own is a fine thing, physical activity. But people's lives have been so destroyed by the lack of productive employment and a future and hope. If this is done, things could be turned around.
It would not come as a surprise if Big Pharma would also be behind the push to relax rules and regulations for treating opioid addictions. Some might argue that treating a drug addiction with another drug would defeat the purpose. Methadone itself is an opioid that might cause physical dependence and addiction. So whether it is patients taking opioid to relieve the pain or feed their addiction, or if they intend to cure their addiction, they would still be filling the coffers of Big Pharma. That is what is called a win-win situation for pharmaceutical companies.
Big Pharma is a very big problem because it's a kind of a strange cycle, isn't it? I mean, these drug companies promote to doctors the prescription of their drugs. This has been famously documented everywhere. Doctors going on holidays to Las Vegas and so forth, paid by drug companies. And so there's sort of kickbacks, if you like, for doctors that prescribe more of those drugs. And so they're very freely promoted and prescribed. And the government keeps widening that window to allow more drugs of these kinds, opioids and antidepressants and so forth, to be prescribed. And then they're prescribed mostly to the people that, you know, I'm not going to say that people don't need them, but I'm going to say that to groups who, as we've talked about before, lower income, lower education, they don't really understand medical and health situations, and the doctors are obviously promoting these drugs to them. And the health companies, of course, make a lot of money out of this. And we know that during COVID, for example, and the mRNA type COVID vaccines, it was the US government that funded the research and development of these drugs, but it's the pharmaceutical companies that are keeping the profits. They're not paying back the government and taxpayers that money. And so this is also the problem related to antibiotics in farms and in animals, also with opioids and antidepressants. It's a kind of a vicious circle. The pharmaceutical companies make a lot of money. The doctors then promote the use of these drugs, and then the people that use them have more health problems and need to go back to their doctors. And look, this is a vicious cycle, and Big Pharma needs to be controlled more. But I think in America that's going to be very difficult. The rise of Big Pharma is a real problem, an economic and social problem.
Antidepressants and other forms of drugs are used frequently in the United States. Health experts are concerned over the use of these drugs that is now being revealed that not only has very little or no benefit to the user, it harms others and the environment by causing drug resistance and the creation of superbugs. Pharmaceutical companies, however, are only concerned about their profits. So with the doctors and politicians all benefiting from the sale of drugs, there is little hope in controlling the so-called Big Pharma.
Thank you. last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
The light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab. I am with Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Well, dear listeners, as we know, to know about Imam of our time, it's really important to know about the Imam himself, and it's also important to know about his friends and foes. And some of his friends and foes have been discussed in the signs. Yes, we had been talking about the signs of reappearance, and right now we had been talking about a person named Sufyani who will rise before the reappearance of Imam. We had been talking about the war of Kyrgyzstan in our previous episode. We said that Sufyani, who is one of the certain signs of reappearance, is on his way from Syria to Iraq. And in between, there's going to be a horrible war among the oppressive groups. And a lot of people are going to be killed, which is known as the war of Kyrgyzstan. Do we have some more information about the war?
Let me just base my discussion on some of the narrations that we have received from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. For example, in another narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Yazharu Sufyani ala Sham, Sufyani will conquer Sham. Then there would be a fight between them in a place known as Kyrgyzstan. In this war, the number of the people who are killed is so high that the birds and the beasts of the earth would come and eat from the dead bodies, and all of them would get filled. And in yet another narration, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says, the army of Sufyani will pass by Kyrgyzstan. There would be a war in Kyrgyzstan. 100,000 people are going to be killed in this war from the oppressive people, referring to the fact that both sides of this war are among the oppressive people, and no believer, of course, is involved and is killed. This is in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, chapter 14, page 288, hadith number 77. So there are a couple of points that we can get from all the narrations about the war of Kyrgyzstan. One point is that the number of the narrations about this war is telling us that this is one of the events that for sure will take place. So Sufyani, after stabilizing himself in Syria, after ruling over these places.
So this is one of the events that's surely going to take place.
Exactly.
The war of Kyrgyzstan. Yeah. Wherein thousands of people are going to get killed, almost, you said, 1,100. All right, so we are talking about a war which is certainly going to take place, and thousands of people are going to get killed in this war.
So, as I mentioned, the conclusions from all these narrations is that, first of all, it will happen. Second of all, one of the sides is Sufyani. And the third is that both sides are what we call it Ahlul Batil, with the falsehood. Both sides are among Jabbarin, the oppressive people, and the Shias are not involved. And the fourth point is that so many people are going to be killed in this war. And finally, the army of Sufyani, although they will have also heavy casualties, but they will finally win the war. They will defeat their enemies in this war. The narrations do not refer to, the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt about the reason of this war and who is the other side. But it might be that we know that Sufyani, when he's going to attack Kufa or Iraq, he's going to conquer all the lands and regions between Syria and Kufa or Iraq, includes a number of regions and places. So it might be that, some of the countries, some of the regions, rulers in these places, they will resist against Sufyani, and that is why we will have the war of Kyrgyzstan between Sufyani and those people, which, of course, are not with truth.
Right, yes. All right. We'll discuss more on the topic after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun.